So prophets are those who speak truth to power. They often present us with troubling messages that we don't want to hear about. They talk about how things have gone wrong, telling us how we've strayed from God's path. But sometimes they also give us visions of what it's like when we trust and follow God. The prophet Isaiah gives such a vision to the people of Israel. "Put your trust in God and be delivered from your troubles," he proclaims, "for God is our strength, our refuge from fear and anxiety. God is the source of our joy." As we experience salvation, divine healing, as we come to know the divine presence and join with it, meld with it, ourselves becoming whole, becoming the people we are created to become, we will know joy. Now, as we move closer to Christmas on this third Sunday of Advent, we've lit a candle for joy, one of the gifts that we find in Jesus. But we might think, as we look out into the world and see so much injustice and chaos, fear and violence, should we really be talking about being joyful? Well, I think we should. And in fact, I think the world needs us to be joyful, to center ourselves in God's joy. Because I'm not really talking about happiness. Now, we can and should be grateful and happy about the many blessings that are always mixed in with the troubles. But I'm not going to be happy about the state of the world that we live in. Joy, however, isn't about being happy. The dictionary might define joy as an intense happiness, but that's not really what we mean by joy in a spiritual sense. Joy is something much deeper than that. I'm not even sure I can adequately describe what I believe joy to be, but I'm going to try. Now, happiness is something temporary that happens to me. It's triggered by something from outside of me. Someone gives me a gift or a compliment, or maybe I finish a project and I have this product that makes me happy. But happiness can also disappear as quickly as it appears. Happiness can be fleeting. Joy just is. It comes from someplace deep within. When nurtured, joy can sustain us in difficult times because it's not really dependent on what's happening in life. It's kind of a mix between happiness and contentment and inner peace. When I think of joy, I think of people like the Dalai Lama, Bishop Desmond Tutu, people who live through horrible things in their lives, but they always seem to live life with a certain amount of joy. And when I think of myself as experiencing joy, I think of times when I feel most like my true self, when I'm totally in the present moment, when I'm feeling loved or feeling love for someone else, when I'm able to let go of selfishness and be expansive and open and vulnerable, when I know that I belong, when I feel like I have purpose, when I feel connected to God and to other people. Joy is radical. I think joy is defiant. Just like a few weeks ago, we talked about gratitude as a way of resisting. I think joy too is resistance. And so all of these things are things that I connect with joy. Joy comes when we're living a whole, abundant life, when we're living in harmony with the divine as our authentic selves. Now, last week we read about the purpose of John the Baptist's mission. He was changing hearts. He was trying to prepare the way for God's work so that people could live their lives in harmony with God. And this week, we hear more about John's message and what he thinks that means in practical terms. John says that once we open ourselves to God, once God begins to work within us, we'll begin to produce what he calls good fruit. In other words, people are going to begin to notice our actions. It's not about who we are. For John, that meant it's not about calling ourselves the children of Sarah and Adam. For us today, that means it doesn't matter if we're part of the United Church of Christ or the Disciples of Christ or the Baptists or the United Methodists or the Catholics or whoever. What matters is the values of love and compassion that show up in our daily words and especially in our actions. And John gives us examples to make it clear. He tells us to be generous, to share what we have, to treat everyone fairly and honestly, not to be greedy or selfish, to treat others with kindness and respect. Don't lie. Don't be jealous, he says, but be content with what you have. Because these are the values of God's kingdom, the values of peace and justice. And if God is working in our hearts, this is how others are going to see it showing up in our lives. I think we can see plainly here that John isn't asking the people to turn to God to repent so that they're going to go to heaven someday. He's expecting concrete changes in their lives right now, in this life, in this world. He's expecting them to make a difference here and now, not in some future world. And so we might wonder what he means when he starts warning them about the fruitless tree being cut down and cast into the fire. Because we've been conditioned to hear that as threatening, as hellfire and brimstone. But I'm not sure we really have to hear the threat of hell in that statement. Maybe John is just being dramatic, asking his listeners, what good is something that doesn't fulfill its purpose? Don't we want a strawberry plant to produce strawberries? An apple tree to produce apples? And what do we do if they don't? We're probably going to try to nurture and heal them. That's what God wants to do for us. And this isn't a perfect metaphor. If plants don't produce and they won't heal, you cut them down and maybe throw them into a fire. As human beings, we have a choice. We can close ourselves off and find ourselves estranged from the divine, maybe perhaps in a metaphorical sense, consumed in a fire of selfishness and fear and loneliness, kind of the opposite of joy. Or we can open ourselves to the work of the divine presence and seek our fulfillment, our purpose and wholeness, becoming our authentic selves. We can align ourselves with God, a path that brings joy. This is the path that Jesus is sent to more fully reveal to the world. Now, amusingly, John talks about the path of Jesus with a fire metaphor as well. I think for John, either way, we're going to be jumping into a fire. This fire, though, he calls a fire of baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And John tells us that when we are baptized by Jesus in the Holy Spirit, it's like a process of separating the wheat from the chaff. And again, that may at first sound kind of harsh, but it's not about being punished. It isn't a metaphor of destruction, it's a metaphor of transformation. It's about the internal transformation that happens when we truly commit to God's path of love. The things within us that hinder us, that keep us from God, are burned away like the chaff, leaving the seed, the wheat, to grow into hope and peace, into love and into joy. The Spirit will guide us to let go of those things that don't lead to producing the fruit of God's love, to let go of our selfish pursuits, our thirst for power and greed. This is a time to be reborn, a burning away of the old and giving birth to something new, like the legend of the phoenix rising from the ashes. This is the transformation offered to us when we walk alongside Jesus, sharing ourselves, caring for others, healing and seeking justice in the world. It's the transformation that leads to healing and wholeness, to discovering our authentic selves as the beloved children of God, the unique and wonderful purposes for which God created us. And that well of salvation and healing brings joy. John says that Christ's baptism of fire is ongoing, unquenchable. The fire of the Holy Spirit not only continues to rebirth us, but it's the fire in the belly that fuels us and drives us toward peace and justice. And it's not about happiness. It's the love we feel for God and the compassion we feel for each other. It's knowing that nothing can separate us from God's love. It's the sustaining joy and assurance of God's ever faithful presence. And the threats and the pain of the world can't touch it. You are God's beloved, just as you are right now. So rejoice. Amen.